love.
Thank you for knowing us completely and yet loving us thoroughly. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great event that we're looking forward to. Lord, I pray that you would stir a hope and an excitement and a wonder in our hearts and our minds that would draw us close to you. Thank you for each person that's here, Lord. And I pray your blessing in each one, that you would illumine your word, that you would speak directly to each person here, that they would hear and see their need for you. And Lord, they would place their confidence completely in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen. A couple things I want to just share with you before we get started. One, I want to ask you if you will be in prayer for the ministries of this church family. There are so many ministries that take place on a weekly basis. I want to ask you, as the family of Priest River Community Church, will you be in prayer for those ministries? And maybe God has put it on your heart to be in one of those ministries. Would you pray for the ministries here? One other thing I want to ask you to pray about, too, and this is something I'm really looking forward to, next week is going to be really fun. Next week, we're going to have two speakers up here. We're going to have Danny is going to share, and Ken Hines are going to share. They're going to share their vision, their heart, why God has called them to ministry, and they're going to share about their lives, how they came to know Christ. So I want to ask you to be in prayer for them this next week as they prepare their hearts, as they prepare their thoughts to share with you this next week. Well, this morning we're going to look at a future event called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Now, if you look at prophecy, and if you're familiar with prophecy, you'll find that there's not a lot written on this particular topic. In fact, for many, it is kind of a perplexing, mysterious prophecy, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It reminds me, in a way, of a father who is trying to explain the concept of a honeymoon to his four-year-old son. Andrew, the father, said, "When you grow up, if you get married, your honeymoon will be one of the most delightful times of your life." Little Andrew responded, "Oh, you mean I get to take my dinosaurs along?" No, you probably won't want to, but you'll have a fantastic time. Well, then can I take Jeffrey from next door? Can he come along on the honeymoon? The father said, no, Jeffrey can't come. Then little Andrew said, "Well, then I don't want to go on that honeymoon, Daddy. It doesn't sound like much fun to me." When the Bible talks about the future, I think many people are like little Andrew. It is so far removed from our experience, we have a difficult time relating to it. And yet there are many things that God talks about in his word that I don't fully understand. I can't completely relate to. But I've come to learn this, that we can fully trust God's word, whether we understand it all or not. God tells us that one day there's going to be a wedding in heaven. It is going to be absolutely breathtaking. It is the very next event for the church after the judgment seat of Christ. It will be a time when God's bride, the church, will celebrate her formal union with Christ. Until this time right now, the church is on earth, and Christ is in heaven, and we're separated. But when that day when it comes together and we're going to be united, it is going to be a wedding of all weddings, filled with incredible rejoicing, incredible gladness. Revelation chapter 19 describes it this way. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These words are the true words of God." I want you to notice those final six words that John writes in verse 9. These are the true words of God. This is going to happen. God has promised the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place, and we can put our full confidence in God's word, even though we may not fully understand it. But this morning, I want to explain to you as best I can from Scripture, what is this great event that we're going to look forward to called the marriage supper of the Lamb? It is going to be an amazing time. But as I thought about the message this week, I realized this. When you begin to talk about the topic of marriage, I realize just the very word can bring painful memories to people. You may be here this morning, you've been hurt in marriage, and your experience of marriage has left you disappointed, even disillusioned. And you may feel a little bit like 4-year-old Andrew, who said, "Daddy, it doesn't sound like much fun to me." But one day, because God has promised, one day will be filled with overwhelming joy and excitement. This is going to be the marriage that is going to be the definition of the saying, a marriage made in heaven. What God says is true. You'll be there, and we're invited to be a part of that as His bride. The picture of marriage in heaven is a portrait of God's consummate love and joy and commitment to His bride, the church. Marriage is the very first institution that God created after He made our first parents, Adam and Eve. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about marriage. There are 21 marriages mentioned in Scripture, some good, some not so good. But nonetheless, marriage is mentioned a lot in the Bible. And God has given us the picture of marriage to help us understand His plan for those of us who have placed our confidence in Christ as our Savior. So this morning I'm going to unpack this perplexing and mysterious prophecy in three parts for you. I want to talk about the place of this wedding, the participants of this wedding, and the phases of this wedding. So the place, the participants, and the phases. First of all, the place of this wedding. Where's this wedding going to happen? It's going to happen, guess where? In heaven. The other day, my wife and I were driving by a very beautiful pastoral setting in the woods. All the trees were perfectly spaced apart. Each one looked like a carefully sculpted work of art. Everything was ideal. As you drove by, my wife made the comment. She said, "That's where our youngest daughter wants to have her wedding. It's a beautiful spot for a wedding." The Bible says that the wedding, the supper, marriage supper of the Lamb, is going to take place in the most unimaginably beautiful place you could ever think of, heaven itself. Jesus described this in John chapter 14 when He said this to the disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He says this, "For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is talking about preparing the place where we're going to be married to the Lamb in heaven. The participants. In every wedding, there are a number of very significant people, aren't there, in a wedding? Most weddings, you have a pastor, right? And then you usually have the bride, hopefully. And then you have the bridesmaid, and you have the grooms and the groomsmen. Then you have family, and you have guests. Well, in this wedding, all four are going to be present. You're going to have the father. You're going to have the son. You're going to have the bride and the guests. So who's the father going to be? This is God, who created the heavens and the earth. And He's going to throw the most lavish wedding of weddings. He's the host of this wedding. He's the one who selected the bride who would be married to His Son, the church. He's the one who makes all the plans, all the preparations, sends out all the invitations. He's the one who's going to flip the bill, so to speak, for this amazing wedding. In fact, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50, verse 10. There is nothing that God is going to spare in any expense for this wedding. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew chapter 22. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." So who's going to be at this wedding? Well, the father, the host. He's the one who's going to throw this entire wedding and spare no expense in doing it. Second will be the son. He's the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shortly after after He called Matthew, the tax collector, in Luke chapter 5, it says that while he was dining with Luke, he threw a party for Jesus in his home. It says the scribes and the Pharisees were grumbling at Jesus' disciples. And they were asking Him, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Overhearing this, Jesus said something. And what He said is, He said, "I'm the bridegroom and My disciples are the bride." Listen to what He said. Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Jesus was telling his disciples that he is the bridegroom and they are the bride of what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about this a lot, but Jesus is the bridegroom. He will be there. Then there's the bride. Who's the bride? The bride are the believers, that is, church age believers, those who have been alive from the beginning of the church age, from the time of Christ, until the rapture. So it says this, Paul describes what the bride is like in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." The Bible says that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. So you have the Father who's going to be there, the Son who's going to be there, the bride who's going to be there. And then it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." They're going to be guests there. Now, the question is this, who are the guests going to be? If the church is there, all the church age believers, that is from the time of Christ until the rapture, the church age believers, the bride are going to be there, who are the guests? The guests are going to be those Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints who have died and will be raised again at the second coming of Christ. They will be the guests during this time. So you have the Father, the Son, the bride, and the guests. And this is going to be a marriage of all marriages made in heaven. The return of Christ will not only be his rescuing his people, but also be the bridegroom rescuing his bride. You see, Jesus is the consummate knight in shining armor, rescuing his maiden in distress. The church is the consummate Cinderella story, rescued from hardship, brokenness, rejection, and healed and restored to a place of nobility and significance. And this will take place right after the judgment seat of Christ. So John says something very interesting. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, he says, "The bride will be dressed in fine linen, bright and clean." The fine linen, he says, is the righteous acts of the saints. What are those righteous acts of the saints? Well, if by only the rescuing work of the bridegroom can we enter into heaven, then those righteous acts of the saints refer to those acts of faithfulness that we have done throughout our lives. One person described it this way. He said, "Each prayer, each gift, each hour of fasting, each kindness to the needy, all these are the threads that have been woven together into the wedding dress. Her works have been empowered by the Spirit, and she has spent her life on earth sewing her wedding dress for the day when she will be joined to her beloved bridegroom." What he's saying is simply this, is that the righteous acts of the saints, I believe, are the very things that we do in our faithfulness in serving God right now. Those things seen and unseen that you do in faithful service to God from your heart are preparing that wedding dress. I think as well, the Bible infers not only are those acts of faithfulness that we do, but I think the rewards that we'll receive in heaven are going to be part of that wedding dress as well. So you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the bride, you have the guests, and right now in our lives, by those faithful acts of righteousness, we're preparing this wedding dress. The next part that is really important for us to understand are the phases of this wedding. This is very significant because the Bible uses the picture of a wedding to help us understand our relationship to Christ. So there are four phases in every ancient marriage in Israel. And I want to kind of unpack these because they have a spiritual significance as application to our lives. First of all is this, that you are chosen by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." In ancient Israel, when the bride was going to be chosen, the son didn't choose the bride, but the father chose the bride for his son. And the Bible says that God chose you before time began, before creation came about, before the foundation of the world. It's been said that a good marriage is to be completely known and still completely loved. God completely knew you before time was created, He knew all about your sins. He knew all about your warts, your wrinkles. He knew everything about your life. And yet he chose you. He knew in advance that you would fail. He knew in advance that you'd have a broken life, that you would feel like a hopeless failure, that you'd feel unworthy of God's forgiveness and his grace. And yet he chose to love you. God wants you to know that he chose you, knowing everything about you in advance. There is nothing that God does not know about you. Let me say that again. There is nothing that God does not know about you, and yet he still loves you with an everlasting love. You cannot hide your past from God. You cannot hide your shame. You cannot hide your guilt. He knows it all. And yet he wants you to know, not only does he know you and know you completely, but he loves you perfectly and forever. That, my friends, is absolutely amazing. God knows you and everything about you, and yet he chose you with everlasting love. He could have chosen anyone he wanted, but he chose you, all the while knowing you completely. So you were chosen by the Father. Second, you were engaged to the Son. When a father would choose a bride for his son, he would make arrangements with the bride's father. The two families would come together, and they would make a legal contract that was binding, so binding that it could only be broken through death or through divorce. That's why when Mary was pregnant before she was married and Joseph heard about this, he was so troubled by this, it says that he wanted to divorce her in quiet, even though they were just engaged. Why? Because it was a legally bound contract that was as binding as marriage itself. In the Bible, Paul describes we as being the bride of Christ and that we're betrothed, we're engaged to Christ right now. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin." So we're engaged to the Son. We're not married yet. The wedding hasn't taken place. But that wedding or that marriage is so certain, it's as though we're already married to Christ right now. In addition, there were a number of other things that took place during this meeting with the bride, the bride's father, and the bride's and the father of the bride. There were gifts that were given. First of all, the bridegroom would give a gift to his future father-in-law, and the bride's father would give a gift to the daughter. Sometimes this could be land or possessions or servants. And then the bridegroom would give a gift to his future bride. A picture of this is seen in Genesis chapter 24. You may remember when Abraham was old, and it said that there was no son, no wife for his son Isaac. He decided to send his servant to his homeland, back to his country, and find a wife for Isaac. He sent his servant there. When he went there, the servant came with 10 camels, bound with gold and all kinds of clothes, all kinds of gifts. And the exact interchange of giving gifts took place when the servant found Rebekah, a wife for Isaac. This is very typical in Scripture. So what are the parallels to us? What is the application for us? Our bridegroom is Jesus, and he has given us the gift of purchasing our forgiveness through his death on the cross. But not only are we forgiven, but God has given every believer an incredible dowry. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He will be with you forever. He is the promissory gift of your sure salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that the moment you believe, that is the moment you cross that line of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, "Lord, I know that I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. I need you in my life, and I need your forgiveness." The moment you cross that line of faith, the Bible says God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he is with you, he says, forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the dowry, if you will, that God the Father gives to us. So our bridegroom will never renege on his engagement to his bride, and the Father will never take back his dowry, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. There's a third phase, and that is we'll be joined with the Son. After the engagement was made, the bridegroom would leave with his father and go back to his home. And there he'd prepare a wedding chamber for his bride. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What Jesus was saying to his disciples before his crucifixion, he's saying, I'm the bridegroom, and I'm going to go prepare a wedding chamber for you, the bride. That's what he was saying. And that's exactly what happened in ancient Israel when a father would find a wife for the son, then the son would return home with the father, and he would prepare a wedding chamber for his bride. And once he got that done, all he waited for from that point forward was for the father to say, son, it's time. Go get your bride and bring her home. The father had a huge role in all of this, just like God our Father does as well. It is said that to make this ceremony, this event, even more sensational and a great experience, that when the father would tell the son, now's the time, son, go get your bride and bring her home, it would happen at night. And they'd have a whole parade of torchlit friends and guests who would follow the son to the bride's house. And when he got to the bride's house, the father of the bride would then take the bride's hand and put it in the bridegroom's hand, offering her, presenting her to the bridegroom. And then the whole procession would go back to the father's house. Do you know when that's going to happen? The Bible says that's what's going to be in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says that one day, at a time we don't know when, but we're to be ready. Because remember, you're the bride, right? And you're to be ready. We already know it's going to happen, so we're to be ready at any moment. And it says that one day Christ is going to come into clouds, and he's going to come with a whole procession of angels, not just angels, but he says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is that it will also be those who have already died in Christ will be with him. There will be a whole entourage of people. It will be taken up into the clouds with Jesus and will be ushered into heaven. And from that moment on, the next step that will take place will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we've talked about this at length already, but the judgment seat of Christ is not a time of judging our sin, right? Our sin has already been paid for on the cross. This is not a time concerning our sin. This is a time concerning our rewards. This is a time, if you will, like in that preparation room before a wedding, the wife or the bride puts on her dress and gets ready for that wedding. You're going to put on that wedding dress of all those acts of righteousness that you did. You'll put on that wedding dress getting ready for the wedding itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. Paul says that when Jesus returns, for the world, it's going to be like a thief in the night. They're not going to know what hit them. They won't know what to think of it. But he says, you, in verse 4, he says, you are not in the dark about this. You know this is going to happen. So be alert, be ready, be waiting for the bride or for the bridegroom when he comes in the sky for us. But right now, we're waiting for Christ to return. And it could come at any time. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Have you ever experienced this? You ever seen this happen before? I mean, did this happen just last week in the news? It's never happened before. We've never experienced it before. But God says what he says is true. It's going to happen. So the question is two things. Do you believe this? And second, are you ready? If you believe this, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you looking forward to that day when the bridegroom will come and he will call you home for the first time? So right now we're engaged to the Son, but one day he's going to come and he's going to call us home and take us to be with him in heaven. And then comes the final phase. You will celebrate with the Son. Once we meet Christ in the clouds, we'll be ushered into heaven with a heavenly procession. And the first order event will be the judgment seat. And then after that will be the wedding itself. The wedding ceremony really is mostly in a Jewish wedding is about the son coming to get the bride and taking her home to be with him. But what happens in a Jewish ceremony typically is this. This wedding chamber that he's prepared is one that he takes his wife to, and they go to it for 7 or 14 days, usually about 7 days. They go into this wedding chamber, they consummate the marriage, they're there for about 7 days, and after they come out, then the celebration, the party begins. That's what happened in John chapter 2 when Jesus, remember when he created wine out of water and there was a wedding celebration that was taking place? That celebration came at the end of the bridegroom taking his bride into the wedding chamber and coming out, and now they were celebrating that they are now a new couple. So it says in John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. This is that celebration after the bridegroom had brought his bride home. Now, some people believe, why this is so important to share this with you, is that they believe that those 7 days are the 7 years of tribulation. One day, Christ is going to appear in the clouds. It says that there's going to be a shout. There will be a command. And then there's going to be the trumpet of God. And we're going to be taken up to be with the Lord. This will happen before the tribulation takes place, before the Antichrist is revealed, which we'll look at in the weeks to come. And we're going to be ushered up into heaven. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be with the Lord forever from that point on. What's going to happen in the time between then and the time of Christ's return? The book of Revelation tells us. Very fascinating what happens in the book of Revelation. In fact, the entire structure of Revelation points to that this 7-year window in which we're with the Lord in the wedding chamber, if you will, during this 7 years of tribulation is probably true. So in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, what you find is it talks about the church. In chapter 4, it says the windows of heaven are open, the doors of heaven are open, and John is taken up to heaven to be with God before his very throne. And chapter 4 goes on to say this. John gets to heaven, he begins to look around. Chapter 5 goes on, and it says that there is a book that is there that has 7 seals on it. It's a scroll. John recognizes right away that this scroll is the deed to planet Earth, to all mankind. It's who owns planet Earth. Right now, the Bible says that Satan, who is the god of this world, is trying to take our world. He's trying to be the god of this planet. But he's not the rightful owner of this planet. Only God is. You see, to help us understand the book of Revelation, chapter 5 through chapter 19 is the breaking of each one of those seals. As each one breaks, what's really happening is God is taking back his rightful planet to himself. He's taking back mankind to himself. So in chapter 5, it's very interesting. John sees this scroll with 7 seals on it, a book. And then an angel says, who is worthy to open up this scroll, this book? And he looks around and nobody is worthy to open it. Verse 5, John says he begins to weep greatly. Why? Because he recognizes there is nobody to take planet Earth, no one to redeem it. Then an angel comes to him and says, stop weeping. He says, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. In chapter 6 through chapter 19, you see Jesus opening each one of these 7 seals, taking back planet Earth rightfully back to God. Now, what's interesting, from chapter 3 till chapter 19, the church is never mentioned. Why? Because the church is on Earth. In fact, the nation of Israel is mentioned 26 times during that time, but the church is not mentioned again until Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Guess what? The wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, in order for the wedding supper of the Lamb to take place, the church already has to be with God in heaven, which means before the tribulation actually takes place. So, in Revelation chapter 19, it says that not only is the church with Christ, but the church is mentioned again in verse 14 in Jesus' second coming. When Jesus comes back riding on a white horse, it says there will be a whole army riding on white horses with Jesus coming back during his second coming. You see, even the book of Revelation implies the whole idea of the wedding and the phases of the wedding that will be with the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is going to take place just the way Scripture describes it in the ancient customs of Israel's marriage ceremonies. So there you have it. The place, the participants, and the phases of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know that Christ is going to return for the bride, the church, at any time. And right now, you are sewing your wedding dress. Those acts of faithfulness, acts of righteousness, you're preparing the wedding dress that you're going to be wearing. Some have joked about this, and some may not be very well clad when they come before that wedding. But the question is this, how are you doing? Are you faithful doing the work that God has called you to do? I was struck with a verse this couple weeks ago. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says this: "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." For David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. God has put you here. And you were born for such a time as this, to serve God in the generation you're in right now. And your life is not done. God has given you days in front of you to sow those righteous acts of faithfulness to God. Right now, there is a time, not only in our community, in our region, in our nation, but folks, the only hope for our nation, the only hope for our region is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're watching politics take place across our nation. And many of us are putting our trust in politics. If we could just have the conservatives in there, if we could just have Christians in there, that may be a nice thing, but that's not the answer to our nation. The answer to our nation is Jesus Christ. And you have that answer because he dwells in your heart. And what God wants us to do in the days that he's given us, however many we have left, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. Are you doing that? People need to hear hope and peace and forgiveness, and can only come from Jesus Christ. You have that answer. It's not politics. It's not a national leader, though they may be good and they may be needed, but they're not the answer. Only Christ is the answer, and God has given you that answer. Are you sowing those acts of kindness on a daily basis? You have no idea when, but one day our lives will come to an end. You'll take that final breath. Your heart will beat that final beat. And eternity will stretch open before you. God has allotted each one of us only so many days. And you don't know how many days you have. The greatest, the most important thing you can do with your life is say, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? I'm here to do your will. Have you done that? Have you done that? Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning. We recognize that the world around us is filled with trouble and anxiousness and worry and stress. It has always been that way. Father, we pray that as we go out into the world today, that we would be faithful in sharing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope there is for all mankind. The only way to true peace and true joy and true forgiveness is through you, Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray, Lord God, to be faithful. This morning, Lord, we come to you and we say, here we are. We are willing to do your will. Show us, Lord, as your church, what you want us to do. Help us, Lord, I pray, to do those faithful acts of righteousness, preparing a wedding dress for that day that as we stand in glory with you, that we will live faithful lives. Lives that are truly trusting in you. Help us, Lord, I pray. We give our lives to you this morning. We give this ministry to you. And Lord, we recognize without you we can do nothing. That by your blood alone can we stand in the very presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, I pray, to go from here and be faithful in doing your will. Attentive to your leading, wherever you lead us. to share the hope of Christ with those around us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to believe and to live with the expectation of the sure promise of your word that one day there's going to be a wedding and we are the bride of that wedding. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your strong name, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.